Dear congregation, you can find our text for this evening service in 1 John 4, verse 16. And there we read God's word together, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Our theme then tonight is simply this: God is love. We have three thoughts tonight. First of all, God's love is first. Secondly, God's love saves sinners. And then thirdly, God's love comes close. God's love is first. That's the first thing we want to notice tonight. It's always first. And tonight, therefore, we want to focus not at the beginning of the words of our text, but right in the middle. Right in the middle of our text, we read these amazing words: God is love. God is love. When a couple fall in love with each other, there's usually one who's going to be the first. Love ignites in the heart, and then there's this desire to express it to the beloved. Now, how is that spiritually? Spiritually, it's like that too, that God was first. We are not first, but God in his amazing love is first. He's always first. He was there before we ever existed. God's love, therefore, is first. Why? It says here, God is first. And verse 19 adds to that. If you have your Bibles open, it might be handy. You read there, we love him because he first loved us. So his love is always first. God is love. He is that in his being, in his essence. What a statement. This is who God is. God is love. Now, the world around us wants to change that around and say, well, love is God, therefore. What do you see? You see the opposite of real love. What do you see? What do we see around us in our world? We don't see real love. No, the result of that statement, love is God, makes that people are selfish and full of lust and full of all kinds of perverted forms of gratifying the flesh. And that's not love. And that's not what Jesus' beloved disciple John says to us tonight. It says very simply this: God is love, not love is God. He is telling us something about who God really is. The deepest expression of who God is love. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that all this other attribute, we shove that aside and say, well, this is all he is. No. It's not at the expense of all the other attributes of God. God is fully just. God is perfectly holy. God is full of righteousness. God is, yes, the Bible tells us, full of wrath over sin. We heard something of that this morning. But John says to us tonight, the real essence of who God is also God is love. And that is pure love, spotless love, sinless love, holy love, and therefore real love. Someone put it much better than I could. And that person said, God is love. That is, God is God's absolute fullness of life and truth and beauty and goodness and all other perfections is such. that he is not only self-sufficient, but also in his very nature, overflowing. God is so absolute, so perfect, so complete, so full, so inexhaustibly resourceful, so joyful that he's by nature a giver, a worker for others, a helper, a protector. What it means to be God is to be full enough, to always overflow and never to need, never murmur, never pout. God is love. What is he saying? God is so full, such an overflowing fountain, such purity, such spotlessness, such sinlessness, that there is no sin in him, and that overflows. That's who God is. That's who he ever has been. He is this overflowing fountain of pure bliss, pure love, pure delight from eternity. God is love that brings us all the way back to eternity. It brings us back into eternity before anything existed, before anything was. God was, and God is love, was love, is forever love. God the Father, God with his blessed Son, and God with the Holy Spirit existed from eternity in this holy love toward one another, streaming from the Father to the Son in the pure flame of God's holy love and God's Holy Spirit. They delighted in each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read about that in Proverbs 8. That the Son, who is called wisdom there, is in the presence of his Father. And it says there that he was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There was this holy love and joy and delighting in each other. Jonathan Edwards, I'm going to quote him a few times because he says it so much better than I do. He says it like this: the infinite essential love of God is, as it were, an infinite and eternal and mutual holy energy between the Father and the Son. 'Tis all holy energy consisting in that infinite flame of pure love and holy delight that there is from all eternity between the Father and the Son, immensely loving and delighting and rejoicing in each other. It's hard to wrap our mind around it. From eternity, God the Father is delighting, rejoicing, loving his Son. And God the Son is loving in return in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is love, that love that was so full, so glorious, so spotless, all from eternity. It flowed even over. God in his mind, his eternal mind, has decided to let that love flow over. How? By creating this glorious world, perfect, where he allows mankind to come and enjoy his love in paradise, spotless and pure. There was an overflow, a free desire of his heart to overflow in all his goodness, in all his love, and to create so that mankind could delight in his love. Our hearts in paradise in Adam were perfectly filled up with this holy love, this perfectly delight and this perfect rejoicing in who God is, perfect worship of our Creator. God is love. We look around in our world And yes, we may praise God that there are still very many expressions of love. We see love in daily care for each other and the daily care of God for our lives. But are you filled up? Filled up with this perfect delight, perfect love, this perfect rejoicing in who God is, and this joyful worship of your Creator? Something went wrong, and we know what it was. We have by nature this doubt in our hearts, have we not? We doubt God's love since our ruin in paradise. And what do we do instead? Well, the Bible tells us we have become lovers of ourselves, lovers of pleasures more than of God. Does that change who God is? No, it doesn't. God is still love. He has not changed. Ever since our fall, our love, yes, it's, if you're still unsaved, dead and cold toward God, at times it can be lukewarm. Often it's partial. It's not that delight that we ought to have. John says in verse 8, he shows what the problem is by nature. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What does John say? If we only would know who God is in all his love, we would love, we would flow over with love. And what do we see, sadly, in churches? We see that even in churches, sometimes the love is lacking. I hope it's different here. There's sometimes unkindness and criticizing and whispering and backbiting and all these kind of things, gossiping, a lack of love. That's the problem. What are we doing if we are mired in such sins? We are showing we don't know the real love of God. We don't know God the way he is. We need to know God in all his glory, in all his beauty. The basic problem in our lives is what? It's extravagant self-love for ourselves and a lack of love for others and a lack of love for pleasures and love for the world and everything else. And this misguided love ever since the fall what does it do? It blinds us. It blinds us. It eclipses the love of God. We don't see it. And therefore, if we don't see it, we can't show it. And why? What do we need? We need to know who God really is. Because if we know who God really is, that changes us. God is love, and by nature we are not. Heidelberg Catechism says, by nature we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Because we don't know God. Dear friends, do you know the love of God? Have you been changed? Have you been touched by this love of God? How miserable we are when we are still without this love. Is there someone here tonight who's never been touched by the love of God, who has blinders, as it were? Your soul is blind, can't see the love of God, the goodness of God that must lead us to repentance. Never experienced. Your heart maybe is filled with hard feelings about God, as if God is stingy. And maybe your heart is filled with this self-love. You think that's the best way to go, the best alternative. Nobody else can love me better than myself. That's deception. This can change. This can change. Why can it change? The good news is that there is sufficient love in the infinite God, full of love. There is sufficient love to overcome our self-love, our extravagant self-love, to overcome all hatred and enmity and all selfishness. The love of God is able to overcome our selfishness. Bless God, it is. Let me quote Jonathan Edwards once again. Though you are so vile a creature, yet there is mercy enough in God through Christ for you. God can find it in his heart for the sake of Christ to bestow converting grace on such a one. How often has God loved haters? How often has he loved his mortal enemies with an everlasting love? Even such love and such grace is there in the heart of God. If you know how great the mercy of God was, if you understood the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of it, you would never be discouraged. As bad as you are, as destitute of love as you are, as immortal, as an enemy as you are. God is love. It can reach your loveless heart tonight. What a miracle. It can reach the worst of sinners tonight. Because God is this overflowing fountain of love that can reach to the depth of your soul, the darkest heart tonight, and save you. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. No one needs to question and wonder if this love is able to reach you. God is able, God is willing to save the worst. But maybe you say, well, Pastor, by the grace of God, I know the love of God. It has reached my heart. Oh, what a wonder of grace that is. What a reason to rejoice. But I often struggle so much. There's times that I don't see it, don't experience it. Well, live by faith. Also, when you don't see it, when you don't feel it. But maybe your question is sometimes, does God love me? I struggle, I doubt, I have so little assurance, perhaps, you say. Now, what are you looking at? Are you then looking at who God is and what he has done? Or are you then at those moments, where is the eyes of your soul? Are you looking around the tragic things that happen in this world or the struggles that you have, perhaps? Why does this happen to me? Why this illness? Why this death? Why, if God really loved me, why did he do this? Or sometimes our eyes are somewhere else. We look at other Christians and they seem to be such pillars of grace, and we compare our lives. And then we say, well, yeah, I can understand it about this person, but about me, I believe that person is loved by God, but me? Or sometimes we look at our sins, and then we look at the darkness of our own heart and say, can God love such a dark heart as mine? Well, that's not where we need to look. We need to look at God and who he is and how he reveals himself in the scriptures. We look away from all those things. In order to determine the love of God for us, we shouldn't look at inside. We shouldn't look at others. We shouldn't look at the world or tragic things that happen in our lives or circumstances. We should look at who God is. God's love is able to reach the worst of sinners. And God's love is not wishy-washy. One day there was a farmer who had a weather vane on his farm, and he had the letters there, or the words, "God is love." And so one day a traveler stopped at his farm and he looked at that weather vane and he read, "God is love." And there came a smirk on his face and he said, "Do you mean to say that your God is changeable like the wind?" The farmer shook his head and he replied, No, that's not what I mean. I mean to say that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." Believer, if you struggle with assurance, God is not unchangeable like the wind. No matter what way the wind blows, God is love. Look at who He is. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the depth of our depravity, His love is so amazing that it can overflow even in your life. That brings us to our second thought. It reaches sinners. God is love. That means God's love is able to reach sinners. That's what we hear in our text. And even able to give us a certain measure of assurance, because that's what we hear in our text as well. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Yes, it's true. Our lack of love, or maybe if you don't have true love in your heart yet, that shows that we don't know God the way He really is. But John, by the grace of God, saved by the amazing grace and love of God in Christ, he could say with a measure of assurance, We have known and we have believed. There was a time that I didn't, but there's a time when the love of God came into my heart, streaming into my heart. There's a point of time when it started. And now we have known and believed, and it's in the Greek, it's ongoing. It started and it's ongoing. And we are growing in that faith and love and that assurance that God is love and that love has reached me. We know, we believe, John says. But maybe you say, "Well, Pastor, that's my question. How can I believe? No, how can I believe that love is for me? No, let me go again to the example of a young couple. How does it work? When a young couple is in love, how does the girl get to know that the boy loves her? By expressing it. By taking her out and telling her, talking to her father about it. And so it is also about the spiritual realm. Back to our text. John writes, "We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us." In other words, God, who is love in His essence, in His being, who has expressed that love, He made it known to us. He has expressed it, yes, in making the world. We saw already that. But the glorious thing is He expresses it to His creatures. Even after the fall, He still expresses it. God has not stopped expressing that love towards sinners like you and me. No, He still expresses it. He speaks it into the lives and people of His people. He calls His people by the gospel. How do we know? Well, we look at verse 9. That's where John tells us. What do we read there? "In this was manifested." What does the word manifest mean? Clearly shown, or we could say put on display. "In this was manifest," was put on display for all to see. What? The love of God toward us. How did He express it? "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How do we know the love? God sent his Son so that we might learn to live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. We just heard that, how loveless we are by nature. We might express some kind of love, but real love only comes from God. Not that we loved God, verse 10, but that he loved us. How did he express it? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? What does that word mean? Well, just as we saw this morning from Noah, we knew that the ark was in the fire, and Noah was safe in the ark. God's wrath was poured out, but there was a safe place. How is that possible? Propitiation. We go to the cross. We see the wrath of God being poured out. And because of that, God turns away his wrath so that he can freely love a sinner. Because he has poured it out upon his Son. That's propitiation. All the wrath of God because of our selfishness, because our lack of love, is poured out upon Christ. So where do we learn about the love of God? At the cross. Verse 14, we see it again. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He has expressed it. He has showed it. He has manifested it by sending his Son for loveless sinners like us into the world. That's how we come to know the love of God, by looking to Christ and believing what God says about him. That's how we come to know the love of God, by the power of the Spirit. That love is not only overflowing into creation, in a perfect creation, but it's overflowing through salvation in Jesus Christ into loveless hearts by the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit. We repent of our sins. We turn away from our lovelessness. When we see our lovelessness, we mourn it and say, Lord, take away this lovelessness out of our hearts. And we look away to the love of Christ. God, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you doubt, if you struggle with assurance tonight, then I tell you, can't you find yourself back in this word, whosoever? That tells us something about the love of God, whosoever. That God welcomes prodigal sinners and sons and daughters, that he welcomes the deepest sinners of the deepest dye. How did he show? How does he express it? In the cross. To die on the cross for such sinner, to manifest his love. And not only in the cross, everything is found in Jesus Christ. Let me one more time, or another time, quote Jonathan Edwards. As he speaks to those who have found, as they look away to Christ, that they can learn to know the love of God for their souls. He says this: when Christ came into the world, he brought, believer, love to you in his heart with him. Christmas, he brought love to you with him in his heart. When he lay an infant in the manger, there was then love in his heart to you. When he delivered his doctrine and traveled about laboring in his work and in suffering and reproach, it was from love to you. When he was in his agony in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, it was love to you that brought him into the agony. When he hung upon the cross with streams of blood issuing from his wounds, the streams were, as it were, streams of love from his heart towards you. And when he ascended into heaven again at the right hand of God, he carried his love to you there with him. He did not forget you, dear believer. John had come to know and believe the love that God has toward him. Where did he learn it? John chapter 19, he shows something as he stands there at the foot of the cross in awe of what is happening. He sees there as one of the soldiers comes and pierces the side of the precious Savior. And what comes out? A stream of love, in Edward's words. What comes out? There comes blood and water that flows from his riven side. What does that tell us? There's water to cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your sin. What does that tell us? That there's blood. Blood to take away the wrath of God. And there John stood in awe. And he saw and he knew this is love. This is love. And he believed the love that God had for him. At the foot of the cross, there we read love with big, bold letters in that fountain opened for sin and uncleanness on the cross. There we see, and there we sing with Isaac Watts, who said it like this: see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such so rich a crown? Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How do we know? At the cross. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God expressed his amazing love to wretched sinners. For a sinful bride, for a loveless bride, for a selfish bride by nature, for even a bride like Hosea had, walking away. And God sets sinners free from his wrath and tells his people, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There at the cross, we learn what love means for the worst of sinners. God gave what? His Son, the best he had. For who? For good people? For people who clean themselves up a little? Or try harder? No. For the worst he could find. For the worst he could find. A young man sat one day on a pavement in a busy street. He was jobless, he was homeless, he was hungry, he was dirty, he was ragged. He had run away, and he had made a mess of his life, and now he was thinking back of the time when he still was with his parents. How good it was then. And the question came to his mind, would they ever take me back? And after thinking so somberly about it, at a certain moment, he jumped up and he got an idea. And he said, I'm going to write. He took pen and paper and wrote a letter and asked his parents if he could come back. And at the end of the letter, he wrote, I will come to your street. And to the end of the street this Thursday. And if you want me to come back, then hang out a little handkerchief, a white handkerchief in the window of my bedroom. And if I see it, I will come back. But if I don't see it, I don't trouble. I will leave forever. And that Thursday morning, he came to the end of the street and he walked there. And what did he see? That red brick house of his parents looked like a snow house. It was covered with white cloth and every piece of white they could find. And every window was hung with white all over. What were the parents saying? The parents were saying with this message, sending this message, expressing their love. They were saying, we love you. We want you to come back. Oh, the gospel is such good news. It's similar to that. When God expresses his love and sends his son, he's, as it were, covering the house in white, that he died to make peace. Blood, through the blood of this cross shows that the house is covered in white, and that the message of the gospel is for the worst of sinners that shouts out loudly and says to sinners tonight, if you're away from this love, if you don't know this love, come home, sinner, come home. I made peace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So there he has communicated it in his son. There's peace. There's love. Will you trust his word for it? Or will you look for all kinds of things, mystical things perhaps? 1 John 5:10 tells us, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. When we by the grace and Spirit of the Lord believe in the Son of God, look away from ourselves, he will witness with our spirit. But he that believeth not God, not his word, hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. So here's the record. God so loved the world. Do you believe it? That he gave his son? Or with your unbelief, you want to make God a liar. You don't believe his testimony. Oh, that you would look to Christ tonight. That you would look to the cross and see there is love expressed for the worst of sinners. Oh, that you would say tonight for the first time, we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. Every believer can say that. Praise God. This love has reached me. Oh, but that those who don't know this love yet would see and stand on the cross and see there the love of Christ coming in streams, the love of God coming in streams of blood and water? Or will you turn away? Tonight you've heard the message of the gospel, the testimony of God himself. And will you turn away and trample the blood, as Hebrews tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot, as if that's an unclean thing? No, it's not for me. Or will you say, by the grace of God, drawn by the irresistible love of God tonight, I, a former enemy, the love of God has reached me. His amazing love has overflowed, yes, me, even me. How important to know. Verse 17 tells us, is it verse 17? Verse 16, the next verse, tells us that it is so important to know the love of God. Why? Because the day of judgment is coming, as we heard this morning too, and God is going to judge us about what? What you know, what you have heard from the testimony about His love. Whether you have received it, humbled, broken, melted, or whether you have hardened your heart and rejected it. There's a day of judgment. He will judge those, all of us, about what did you do with my son, with his love. I showed it to you. And hell is the rightful place for those who have rejected and hardened their hearts and gone on in sin and lovelessness. Place without love. Forever. But today, through His Word, God still seeks loveless sinners. Let me say with Edwards one more time this. The glorious Redeemer doesn't count to much stooping to seek your love through the preaching He is. To seek your love, though you have treated Him with so much contempt. He stands waiting for it, and you may love Christ, Edward says. You may love Christ. Christ still receives sinners today, so that you will be able to say with our text, I have known and believed the love that God has toward me. And then we need to learn to abide in that love. That brings us to our last thought here, but first let us sing Psalter 7, verse 1 and 3. Psalter 7, verse 1 and 3. God has set His love on the good and believing, that is, not good in ourselves, but through Christ and through those who believe in Him. On the good and faith, God has set His love. God's love comes close. Lastly and briefly, God is love. We saw it. That's who He is. That's where all true love starts. And we considered how this love flowed into our lives in creation, yes, but especially when that love reaches us, when God puts it on display through his life and death and forgiveness through the cross of Christ. And when we know and believe that love, then it comes and reaches our lives, and we are called to abide in that love, as our text says. So that when we abide in that love begins to freely flow from our lives as well. Listen to our text, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him. Let's go back to that young married couple again. When they marry, what happens? They become one in God's eyes. And they may dwell in each other's presence and in each other's love. And they may dwell under one roof. And they may express that love freely and intimately. And they are one. That's a small picture. That's a small picture of the greatest kind of love, God's love. God is holy love, pure love, and love, a love that unites and that comes close and that brings us with the most intimate love possible. For who? For a sinful, for a selfish bride. And he comes and fills our hearts with unquenchable love and tells us, I have loved you with the eternal love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Now come, our text says, and dwell in my love. What does that mean? How does that work? Dwell in my love. Dwell means abide, remain, stay there. This is your safe place. Continue there. Live in this love. We are to continue in this love. I'm thinking about John again. He loved to be close to the Savior. How was he close to the Savior? We think of that Last Supper. He lay on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he hear there? He heard the heartbeat of love from the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we hear the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus? We can go physically and lay on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can lay our hearts and our ears, we can lay it at the scriptures, and we can hear his voice, and we can hear his heartbeat of love. Stay there through the scriptures. And we can delight in his love, and we can delight in his embraces of his love, the love of God in Christ. Pouring into our lives through the Word of God. Hereby we know, verse 13 tells us, that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. And as we listen to the Word of God and the Spirit works in us and dwells in us, it instructs us in his love, even as we sang in Seasons of the Night. Jesus showed us how we are to abide in his love, dwell in his love. When just before he suffered, he instructed his disciples in John chapter 14, and he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, just one like me, that he may abide, same word here, dwell, that he may abide with you forever. How can we dwell in the love of God? How can we continue in the love of God? God has given us his Spirit. In verse 23 of that same chapter says, if a man love me, he will keep my word. See, we need to abide in the word. Keep his word, treasure his word, be in the word. And hear his love letter written to us in the word. And what happens? And my Father will love him. And we, the Father, the Son, and the power of the Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode, our dwelling, our home with him. Isn't that amazing? The God whose love overflowed in and through Christ, displayed to us, now comes and overflows into our heart. The love of Christ is poured into our hearts, Romans 5, through the Holy Spirit. And that love through the Holy Spirit takes hold of our hearts. And as it takes hold of our hearts, it flows out of us, and we dwell in love with other Christians, the chapter shows. God makes his home in our heart. Isn't that amazing? Filling us with his love. As we treasure his word, as we hear the heartbeat of his love in the love letter of his word. And as we listen to his word, what did Jesus say just before he suffered and died? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We listen to the word of God, but we also express it in obedience to the word of God. We can only love and enjoy the love of God in our hearts when we serve him, obey him, are in the word and seek to please him, seek to esteem him far better than any love in this world, anything else. And this Spirit comes and takes hold of our hearts, and we want to dwell in this love, and so we want not to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit with our sin. So when we sin, what do? If we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. We come to Jesus Christ once again. He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also of the sins of the world, John tells us in chapter 2. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so that's what we do, to dwell in his love. So that this love can freely flow through our hearts, that we know all our sins are confessed and covered with his love. And that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God, as Jude tells us we are to do. We keep ourselves in the love of God by the word of God, through the indwelling power of the Spirit, through the obedience to him, through asking forgiveness when we have sinned, and we dwell in the love of God, so that his love will not be quenched. And this love is so overflowing, so full. Have you ever been to the Niagara Falls? God is infinite, far greater than a falls. And I don't know how many cubic liters come tumbling over year after year after year. God is far greater than the Niagara Falls. He's able to with all his infinite love, to fill up our cup, our empty cup, to cleanse it and to fill it up to the brim so that we flow over. Our cold and lukewarm hearts, he can ignite with the fire of his love. Our doubting hearts, he can fill up to overflowing, so that you and I can dwell in his love, abide in his love, and forever live in his love, and forever one day be in the world of love. What is that? Edwards, one more time, said, heaven is a world of love. You will love God perfectly in heaven, finally. And you will esteem everyone else better than yourself, because that's what love does in heaven. So there will be not any sin, any discord, any strife. But there will be only an ocean fullness, like the Niagara Falls pouring in our hearts, so that we can love perfectly the Lord of heaven, our Creator, our Savior, and express our love for him and worship him because of his love, his amazing love. That's what heaven will be all about. Come and dwell in his love, and you will have foretastes of heaven and look forward to this love, to heaven, where there is an ocean fullness. Oh, how unable I am to express what this love means. And so let me close with these words. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk of on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. May the Lord bless his own word. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we cling to thy word. We cling to the cross tonight. Not to our feelings, not to our circumstances, nothing. Nothing in our hands we bring, Lord, simply in ourselves, guilty and filthy, we cling to that cross and cross alone that can wash our sins away with the eternal love of God through thy Son expressed to us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, apply this word to our souls so that we are filled up. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, indwell us. So that we are dwelling in thy love and that everything we do is filled with the love of God through our hearts so that it overflows not only from thee but in us, through us, into the lives of other people and that that love would reach sinners who are full of lovelessness and who are in the darkest places of their lives. Oh, God, make us loving people. Make us what we ought to be. Fill us up, Lord, because without that, we can't love as we ought. We feel it, Lord. We are weak. When we cannot speak of this love as we ought, we cannot enjoy it as we ought. But one day, Lord, we know the love of God will fill our hearts forever. So come and bless us. Bless thy word tonight. Take away everything that hindered or was sinful or was not correct. And make thy love evident to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. As we close together, we sing Psalter 236. Now, doxology will be taken from 197. 236. 197. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.